Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning with my church family and my extended church family on a beautiful Sunday. I've really been enjoying the sermon series in the book of Philippians. I remember something that Adele said last Sunday that was I've never heard before, and I just think it's so great. If there's anything that I remember, it's this, and it's got this verse in Philippians chapter 2 that says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And Adele mentioned the fact that you can't work anything out unless it's been worked in first. So in just the next verse, I think it talks about something, good things that God has worked into us through His amazing work of salvation, and we're to work those out. It was compared to rock that contains ore, and it's in there, but it has to be worked out. So I just thought such a good illustration of that probably difficult to translate verse. Well, today we're still in Philippians chapter 2, and it's the last part of that. Bit of an interesting, strange passage, not the most theological, but good. And I've just felt like this was the one, this was the section of scripture that was for me. I just felt good about having this particular section of verses. So it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. And we'll read those, and then we'll have a prayer, and then we'll start. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Paul is writing, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the scriptures and how they come alive with anointing of your Holy Spirit on them to make them speak to us wherever we are on our journey with you. Thank you for the knowledge of you that has come to us through the scriptures, and that we have been given the gift of faith to not only hear about Jesus, but to believe in him and to have our lives in the process of transformation because of him coming into our lives and changing us from the inside out, changing our hearts and our minds. And so we're asking, Lord, this morning, that through this section of verses that you would also speak to us, and that we would experience the good things that you want us not only to learn, but to live out in our lives as a result of our experience of these verses in our lives, what you want to say and do in us. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We ask for your blessing on these words, in Jesus' name, amen. So we read this passage, so we're asking, what is happening here? What do we observe? Well, we know this is a letter, And it's to the church at Philippi, written by Paul the Apostle. He's writing this letter. He's writing it to report on himself, because they know that he's in prison and they're concerned about him. And he's writing it to encourage them, give them some advice and some warnings. But primarily, this letter is to thank them for helping him, because he is in prison and he needs all the help he can get. He's actually under house arrest, which means that he's not, at one time, I think later in life, he wrote one of the epistles to Timothy from a dungeon of a prison. It's a really dark place, a horrible place. He's under house arrest. He's in a house, and he has been sent this gift. In this house, he's got to pay for his rent. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He is got to pay for all his food, his bedding, his clothes, whatever he needs. He's got to pay for it as a prisoner. Something like Uganda. You don't get anything unless somebody helps you out with it. And so he's been helped by these people, and they've sent him a monetary gift, a gift of money to help him pay his way through prison. Very grateful. So in this part of the letter, he writes about two individuals whom he wants to send to them, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was actually from Philippi, who actually brought him the gift. And they've spent some time together, and we'll say more about him in a minute. So let me tell you what I want to do with this passage. I want to talk about relationships. I want to talk particularly about Christian relationships. I want to examine our relationships with and ask ourselves the question, have us ask ourselves the question, do we have the heart of Christ for each other? So let's take a look at the people involved. Paul, first of all, who's writing this letter. There's the Philippian church to whom he's writing the letter. There's Timothy. There's Epaphroditus. And an unseen but not unmentioned person, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Each of these individuals and the church at Philippi have a relationship with Christ. In fact, he's the one person that is the reason that they are in relationship with each other. Jesus is the reason that these people have anything to do with each other. They are tied together and bound together by him. To begin with, we talk about Paul. His life is totally turned around because of Christ. We know that he was out there persecuting Christians and trying to have them tried and even killed. His major turnaround came on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus personally, and his life has been totally turned around. In fact, he says in this letter, "For me to live is Christ." That's what life was all about. And that's why he traveled around to the known world, spreading the word of Christ. His life was consumed by his relationship with Jesus. And that's why in Acts 16, he found himself in Philippi. While in Asia, which is today's modern-day Turkey, he had a vision. In this vision, a man from Macedonia was beckoning him and said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so Macedonia, and particularly the city of Philippi, is today in northern Greece, close to the border of Bulgaria. And he went there, and he got involved with the lives of some people in that town. Who were these people? Who were some of the people in the church in Philippi? First of all, there's a lady named Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She had an import-export business, exporting and importing purple cloth, royal purple cloth. She was wealthy. She traveled around. She was actually from Thyatira, which is a city in today's modern-day Turkey. She was a Gentile, but she was attracted to the Jewish religion and was a believer in the one true God. She may not have been a total Jewish convert, but she was meeting with them who met with others who met outside the city, near the river, outside, to worship on a particular day. And Paul went out there to find these people, and he actually spent some time with them there. She was open to the message of Jesus, and she became a believer. She was baptized, and then she said, "If you think I'm really a follower of Christ, come and stay with me." So she was hospitable as well. Paul and Silas came to stay with her, and they actually started a church in her house. She offered hospitality to them. Her family and her servants also became believers. There's another person in Philippi that actually Paul encountered early on, and it was a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of fortune-telling. And she followed Paul and Silas around the city, and day after day, she would bother them with these words: "These men are servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved." Finally, Paul got so disgusted with her that he actually cast the demon out of her, and that meant the end of her fortune-telling, which was making money for her owners. We don't know if she actually became a believer and became part of this church, but there's a good possibility that she was there as well. Then there's the jailer. And because of having cast this demon out of this woman, these people got upset and say, "You're disturbing our culture, our city." And they brought Paul to the city magistrates, and they were without a trial, whipped. They were stripped and whipped and put in prison and locked in prison in stocks for upsetting things in the city. We know the story. At midnight, they were singing with their bloody backs and their feet in stocks, and they were singing at midnight, and there was this earthquake, and all the prisoners got loose, the chains came off, and the jailer, realizing that his job was and his life was in jeopardy for letting all these prisoners go, or these prisoners all suddenly being free, was going to actually kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't, stop. We're all here. We're all going to hang around. We're all going to stay." And then the jailer said to him, "What must I do to be saved?" And you know the very famous words: "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So that night, the jailer became a believer in Jesus, took Paul and Silas, washed their bloody backs, fed them, and actually was baptized with his family that very evening, and they were all freed the next day. Paul and Silas were freed to go the next day. So here's another family that was part of this early Philippian church. Interesting group of people. So the church was established, it grew, and seemed to have a special relationship with Paul. They actually supported him in prison, which wasn't a very good thing to do, because Paul was a prisoner of the government, and their reputation could have been looked upon poorly by the Roman government, because they were supporting a Roman prisoner, a prisoner of the Roman government in prison. But they continued to do that. Paul expresses his love and affection for them in this letter. Let's just go back to chapter 1. "I thank my God every time I remember you," he's saying. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." So all these superlatives in "every time I remember you, all my prayers, I always pray because of your partnership in the gospel." So he loved them and he prayed for them. And then he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or not. So I have you in my heart. I long for you," he says in verse 8. He had a great desire to be together with these people, face to face, not just communicating with them by letter or like we would by text or by phone. He wanted to be with them personally. And now he received this gift and he's writing this letter with joyful thanksgiving. So let's look a little closer at the passage. Go back to verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Hoping in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, meaning if it's God's will, and I'm thinking it is, this is my plan, according to what I think God's plan is, to send Timothy to you soon. So that he could spend some time with these people and bring news back to Paul about how they were doing. They all wanted to hear good news about each other, expecting to be cheered by this news. Timothy, let's just look at him briefly. Paul found him as a young man in the city of Lystra, again, a city in the modern-day country of Turkey. Perhaps Paul led him to believe in Christ. It was on Paul's first missionary journey that he met him. Timothy's father is Greek. His mother is Jewish, but she's also a Jewish Christian, as is his grandmother Lois. Timothy was taught the scriptures from when he was young all the way through to when Paul met him. Paul invited him along as a young man on his journeys. So he did a lot of traveling with Paul. He was with him now in Rome while Paul was writing this letter. He was a true disciple of Paul's. Paul had invested a lot of his life and time into this young man. In fact, Timothy is mentioned in six of Paul's letters as a co-sender of these letters. Paul says of him, I have no one else like him. Of all the people that associated with Paul, and most of them would be Christians, no one else like Timothy. Timothy was outstanding. Why? First of all, he was genuinely concerned about the welfare of the Philippians. I'm not sure if Timothy had actually met them, but he was concerned about them. He shared Paul's concern. Secondly, he looked after the interests of Jesus Christ, not his own interests. And I remember Adam's word a couple Sundays ago about from this passage, looking after not only your own interests, but the interests of Jesus. And Timothy was like that. Value others above yourself. Look to the interests of others. The same mindset that was in Christ Jesus. And Timothy, thirdly, had proved himself. Like father, like son. He was a true disciple of Paul's. Served with Paul in the work of the gospel for many years. At the end of this section, Paul mentions again, I hope to send him soon. When I see how things are going with me, he says. And I'm confident in the Lord. I guess, again, if it's God's will for me, I'm confident in the Lord that I'm going to be able to come to this church soon. It's his plan, according to what I think is God's plan, that I myself, Paul says, will come soon. So that's Timothy. Epaphroditus, also a Greek. His name means charming. It was necessary, Paul says, to send him back to his hometown, which was Philippi. He had come with the gift, remember. Paul talks about him in several different ways. First of all, he is my brother. To me, that's the primary relationship that Christians have with each other. It's a family relationship. It is understanding who we are. We are children of our Father in heaven. And as such, we are brothers and sisters. So the first relationship that we have with each other is as brothers and sisters. We are part of the family. And he looked at Epaphroditus as a brother. Secondly, he was a co-worker. He had worked together to spread the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And thirdly, he was a fellow soldier. And that reminds us that they were in a battle, as we are in a battle, in a war. That's the bigger picture of what we're involved in. We have an enemy who seeks to draw people away from God, bring them down to destruction, which our enemy knows is his final end. And fourthly, he looks at Epaphroditus as your messenger. It was these people at Philippi, it was their messenger to Paul. And he was representing these people. When they couldn't send the gift, they would send it through their brother Epaphroditus. And Paul uses similar language to his own feelings, to how Epaphroditus felt about these people back home. He longs for you. I'm not sure if anybody here might have felt that way about kids being far away or parents being far away for a period of time, but you know how we get when we're far away from family, far away from those that we love. We long for them. We long to be with them. And Epaphroditus was distressed because they had found out that he had been very sick. In fact, so sick that he just about died. On doing this errand for them, going on this mission for them, he became sick. And they would have felt bad about that. And yet Paul says, God mercifully spared his life. Verse 27. Paul wants to send him back so that these people will have their messenger back. So they'll be happy in having him back, having just about lost him. And Paul, who relates the fact that he actually has some anxiety, which we think, oh, Paul, anxious about anything, but Paul had some anxiety. He figured he was going to lose Epaphroditus as well, and that would just compound the things that he was concerned about. One thing less for Paul to be anxious about. So here's Paul's advice. When Epaphroditus comes, welcome him in the Lord on behalf of Christ with Christ's heart. Honor him because he has risked his life not only for you, but for Christ. He did for you what you couldn't all do. All these people couldn't come and visit and help out Paul, so they sent somebody, a representative, right? They would have wanted to, but they sent somebody who they represented them. So welcome, honor, and value him, not only for Paul as well. So in conclusion, what do we learn from this passage? First of all, we're all called into relationship with God. It's not actually directly said in this passage, but it's implied. That's the most important relationship that any of us will ever have. Jesus is the way to this relationship with the Father, and he clears the way to this relationship with the Father by forgiving us of our sins and allowing us to have close fellowship with our Father in heaven. So, get to know Jesus. Find him in the Scriptures. Find him in the Bible. Spend time face to face with Jesus in prayer. And as we get to know Jesus, we get a glimpse of the heart of Jesus. We begin to catch his heart, the way he feels about the rest of us, other believers, and about all those that he desires to be in relationship with him. The great love that motivates him. The love he had for his Father. The love he had, the desire to do his Father's will. And the love he has for other people. In fact, pour out your heart to Jesus. Tell him everything, and he'll give you his heart. And this, of course, this relationship brings us into relationship with others who have also come to know Jesus. We begin to acquire Jesus' heart and mind for each other. We don't have to only put up with each other. We're told to put up with each other. Forbearance is the word for putting up with each other. It's not only the only thing we have to do. We have to, we can learn to actually treasure each other and treasure what God has put into each one of us. To welcome them, to honor them, to encourage them. So good to have Judith back with us because she's one of these people who welcomes people. There are probably more people in this town who have been welcomed by Judith than almost anybody else. It's just part of her, the way she lives, the thing that she does is welcoming others, seeing the treasure that there is in each other. I think of Doug and Penny that way too. Who are the people that welcome us to church? It's Doug and Penny with a handshake. And how are you? It is so good to be welcomed by each other. We we take this for granted. We sort of just slip in and we don't say much, but it's from this passage I'm realizing we need to learn to welcome each other, to honor each other. There's a treasure that we have in each other. We have them in our hearts. We pray for them. That's one of the things we do when we learn to value each other. Value is just like another word for love. Valuing each other. It's loving each other. We begin to pray for them. We carry them in our hearts. We honor them. We encourage them. We long to be with them. And that's why it's, for me, it's always a blessing to be part of this body of believers. This is my church family. I am blessed to be here. It's not just me learning to bless others. It's being mutual. I am blessed by being here. So it's a mutual thing that happens. We get blessed by each other, and we are blessed. We bless others in return. We long to be with them. We begin to value others above ourselves. Look to their interests more than our own. Become like Timothy, genuinely concerned and interested in each other. A desire to spend time, get to know, and encourage each other. Just want to, in conclusion, read a few verses that always mean a lot to me from the book of 1 John. John, the apostle, was one of the disciples of Jesus who felt that he had this special relationship with Jesus. In fact, he talked about himself as the one who Jesus loved. And he actually was there with Jesus. He says, "We saw him with our very own eyes. We gazed upon him." This is in 1 John chapter 1. "We gazed upon him and heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him, the one who was from the beginning." Imagine God, who created everything. Jesus, who was there from the very beginning, before the world was created. These guys had the opportunity of actually interacting with him personally. "Our hands actually touched him, the one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. This life giver was made visible, and we have seen him. We testify to this truth. The eternal life giver lived face to face with the Father and has now dawned upon us." This relationship that we have with God, we want to have with each other. "So we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard about this life giver, so that we may share and enjoy this life together." It's one of the reasons, for truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, the Anointed One. So having this relationship with the Father and with his Son, we desire this relationship with each other, and that others would be in on this same relationship that we appreciate with God, with the Father and the Son. And we are writing these things to you because we want to release to you our fullness of joy. We want a completeness in our relationship, which would be the fullness of joy, each of us becoming who we're meant to be on this journey. And that's the verse at the very beginning of in the book of Philippians, when Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you and always pray for you. I'm confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So that's why we get to have a relationship with each other, to help to bring each other to this place of God completing his work in each one of us. What a privilege.